We ask that you speak to us in the ways that you choose to speak, even through the preaching of your word. But Father, help us to know that your design is that we speak to one another, we encourage one another, we are members of one another. So Father, I ask that not only during the worship and the preaching, but in all that surrounds this gathering, that we minister one to another using the gifts that you've given us, Lord. And we trust you and thank you for those. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reminded afresh yesterday that the work of ministry is not, in the New Testament, a one-man show. In fact, there is clear evidence in Paul's writing to the Corinthians that we are to use the gifts that we have to minister to one another, to speak to one another, and actually to teach and encourage one another. And none of us is without a gift, and we're to use that gift for the blessing of those in the body of Christ. In the book of Ephesians, we studied, as we go through the church a week or two ago, I talked about the fact that Christ gave gifts to the church. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers gave those gifts to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And in the truest sense, and we do ourselves injustice if we do not practice it, real ministry comes one to another as you minister in the gifts that God has given you. And so let us seek, and let me be reminded afresh, that God never intended the church, so to speak, to be a one-man show. My gift, I believe, after years of wrestling with finding it, I believe my gift is pastoring and teaching. So I want to do that in a way that equips you to utilize your gift for the good of the body. Today, as we take up this other portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, in a section that I have entitled A Worthy Walk, it talks about how we should walk, which is another way of saying living our lives through the journey through life that God gives us. And it is clear in this little section of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1:20 through 21, that it should be a walk, first of all, in love. It should be a walk that's in the light, and it should be a walk that's in wisdom. And so we begin by reading the first seven verses of the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. There are two aspects to this walk in love. It is, first of all, according to Paul, a walk that imitates Christ. Now, we don't like the term imitation, because sometimes that denotes a reproduction or a counterfeit of that which is real. But as we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are empowered to imitate Christ. Not that we take his place, but that we look to him, even as Peter said in his epistle, to walk in his steps. In fact, I'm going to take us there real quickly, 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is how Peter, one of the other apostles of Christ, puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Imitation, or walking in the steps, denotes the picture of a child and a parent. Children tend to imitate their parents. They get a lot of what they do and the way they do it just by being under the influence and the observation of their parents. And so there is that imitation. And we all realize that whether we practice it purposely or not, many of us find ourselves much like our parents. Now, sometimes that can create a bad situation if we imitate the bad things that our parents demonstrated to us. But it is a natural progression that we tend to do that. Then when Peter talks about walking in the steps of Christ, that we should follow in his steps, also we get the picture sometimes of a little child, and you've seen it illustrated this way. If he's walking in the woods with his parent, with his dad, he will almost try to match the footprints and walk in those steps that dad has walked in. I think you get the picture. We look to Christ, and by the power of his Spirit indwelling us, we strive to walk the way Christ walked. Paul talks about some of the things that we would avoid because Jesus avoided those things. In Peter's epistle, he talks about the similar thing in the way we ought to live when it comes to being mistreated or threatened. We just leave that all in God's hands. That's an imitation of Christ. This idea of getting even, of squaring the score, so to speak, is not our prerogative. Christ gave us the supreme example. No one was ever more mistreated, more misunderstood, treated more unfairly than Christ. And we're reminded, and these things have to become more than just biblical knowledge. They have to become things that we desire to implement in our lives. Do you think for a moment, you think on this, do you think, since Christ was completely human as well as completely God, that when he said, when he was being mistreated and crucified there on that cross, do you not know that I could call for a legion of angels? I may just wipe you all out. But he submitted his will and his power to the will and the power of God. Now, I'm saying what I'm asking you to consider. That was probably a temptation to Jesus. I could get out of this. I could get even. I could show them right now I'm God. But he submitted the will of his own to the will of the Father. And Peter said, not only was that what he accomplished, but he left us an example. So in this one area alone, where I see so many people consumed with getting even, of giving someone else their just dues, of taking revenge, we need to strive to lay that down and leave it in the hands of God. So a walk in love will require the laying down of some of the things that we'd say, well, that's my right, or that's not fair. I talked to someone recently who said one of the three things she tells students in school, one of the three is, right off the bat, if you're going to be successful, get it into your head, life is not fair. Life is not fair. And if we take it upon ourselves to make everything work out so that it's always fair, we will do so to our own detriment. If we walk by faith and leave those things in the hands of a just God, He will take care of those things. Sometimes it actually happens in this life. Sometimes it will not happen until Christ comes again and all things are made right. You see, that's a part of walking in love, is submitting our will to God's will. And in that way, we imitate Christ. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The early church practiced that to the extent that that's how they got the name Christian, which we bear today. It was a term of perhaps the way we would pronounce it to make it these Christians. These folks who look and act like Christ looked and acted. This one that Paul preached as one who went about doing good and helping and healing. So we should be those who go about doing good. We go about healing, just as there was healing for us in the cross, as Peter said, by whose stripes we are healed. We should be agents of healing. We should be agents of healing. And that healing entails more than just physical healing. I've said before, many folks and doctors are saying that many of the physical symptoms that they treat in people are the result of people who first and foremost need emotional and spiritual and soul healing. They are people who are overcome with bitterness, with revenge, with all these different kinds of things that we carry about that literally make us sick. Let us, as imitators of Christ, be agents of healing. And so, to be practical in this, and I come back again, this whole study in Ephesians, we've pointed out that in the early part of this letter, Paul lays down who we are in Christ that gives us a basis for living the way that we should live. If we try to live the life that we're called to live in our own strength and by our own effort, we will ultimately fail and we'll become disillusioned. If we strive to live the life that we ought to live, to walk in love because of an assurance of who we are in Christ, and because of living that life in response to what He has done for us, we will be much better agents of healing. We will be much better imitators of Christ. And people will look at us and remember us. That was a good person. That was a kind person. That was a person who encouraged me. That was a person, and they may not say it in terms, but they will probably, without realizing it, be saying, that person was Christ to me. And you'll never go wrong by walking in love. But walking in love is not, and listen, I have to tell you, the world today, our culture, has taken love to almost be a meaningless word. Because love has responsibility with it. Love, and you can't get away from the fact that the Greek is important in that the Greeks had at least four different words for love. And they had the Greek word eros, which was for erotic and sensual. And today we probably use eros as our expression of love more than any other way that it's used. And we talk about love in those very shallow, sensual terms. That's not the love that the Bible talks about that we should have for one another. The love, the agape love, is a love that puts others first. It's a love that recognizes right and wrong. It's a love that honors the principles of God. And so that's the love. And so because of that kind of love, Paul says you're not walking in love when you practice all these things that those who do not love God and those who have no knowledge of God, these things are not fitting. It's not worthy of the walk to which you have been called. And Paul makes a contrast in verse 5. He says, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and idolatry. Now don't let anyone, he says in verse 6, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Don't let anybody deceive you by saying, oh, that's okay. You can live that way. It doesn't matter. That kind of life, you know, everybody, the old saying, everybody's doing, just live that kind of life. That's what Paul is saying is empty, and people are deceived by it. And so the comparison he makes is that don't you know that that lifestyle practiced by those who do not belong to God, who are described as the sons of disobedience, the wrath of God, the judgment of God is coming upon all those who reject God and who live that lifestyle. So don't be deceived, and you as believers don't walk that way, because that's an unworthy way to walk and it's not a loving way to walk. You know, preaching against sin is an uncomfortable task because it steps on all our toes. And quite often, preaching against sin carries with it the note of anger and I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, and I pointed it out last week when Paul said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed. If we could ever totally or to a great degree internalize the concept that sin grieves the heart of God. And that's tied into the fact that God created us and loves us and wants the best for us. Sin is a short-lived pleasure. And sometimes we just miss that, and we're deceived. And it's kind of like the idea when something bad happens to somebody else, we think that'll never happen to me. We say young people believe they're invincible. I think all of us have a certain sense of invincibility. Well, that won't ever happen to me. I can do this, but it'll never happen to me. And we begin to forget, and we're deceived, in that the reason God calls us to not do that is because of his great love for us. And we become completely deceived. I couldn't help this morning as I was reading a devotional, and at the end of it is that you might want to read this, and it was about Brad Pitt. And of course, we're all fascinated. Well, no, we're not. The world and many of us are fascinated by famous athletes and actors and people who literally are idolized, people who make millions upon millions of dollars and more. And of course, Brad Pitt in this story, and it's quotes from him, his life became living hell. His breakup with Angelina Jolie, and he began to realize he's losing his family. And he began to realize that his life was a mess. And he said, I had a bad experience growing up in church where it was a rule, rules of do and don't. And so he said, I kind of got away from that, became an agnostic. And he said, then I proclaimed myself an atheist. But he said, I really never was an atheist, because in my heart I knew there was a God. But by proclaiming myself an atheist, I could justify the lifestyle. It was easier to justify the lifestyle. You know, it's easier to pretend there is no God when you realize you don't want to submit to that God. And so as his life became more and more disconnected, And this proves that all the covetousness, all the idolatry, all the things that we engage in, never really, it's just a prime example that those things never bring lasting satisfaction. He said, I own two or three homes worth millions, and yet I found myself sleeping on the floor of a friend's house because I could not bring myself to sleep in the house that I owned because the memories were so horrible and so sad and so broken. So he said, I'm finding religion and God. And the article concluded by saying, and I thought was worthy, let's pray that Brad Pitt moves in this journey that he's taking from just religion to finding Jesus Christ. Because that's the answer for all the Brad Pitts and the John Does and the Sally Smiths of this world. To walk in love. So sin, I don't think I need to rant and rave about all these sins. They're sin. You know that. The Bible says it's sin. It grieves God, and it ought to grieve us. So I don't need to be angry. I don't need to tell everybody, well, you're going to hell. There are people going to hell. There are people who are ruining their lives, and it grieves God. I want to be a good news preacher. And I don't want to be a good news preacher by ignoring. Folks, goodness gracious, I realize the reality of sin. I see what it does to people. You do too. I know what little sins or bigger sins have done in my life. I'm thankful I'm in Christ. I'm thankful I'm forgiven. But all sin has repercussions, and it grieves the heart of God. So let's learn to walk in love, and let's be agents of healing. And let's strive to live the life that blesses us, blesses others, and brings glory to God. It's a walk in love. But it's to be a walk in light, verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to our Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. When we walk in the light, and what is it that transforms our darkness into light? Well, it is the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. I've come into the darkness to bring light. And wherever light comes, darkness is dispelled. We've been called. Paul said in this letter, not only did you used to walk in darkness, he said you were darkness. Our minds were darkened. When we come to Christ, or better yet, when Christ has come to us, there is light. And now we know what it is to have a relationship with our Creator. We know what it is to be able to discern truth from error. So we're called to walk in the light. And it is a walk that is led by the Spirit, and it is a life that is worthwhile and productive, because this walk in the light that's led by the Spirit produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That is what it is to walk by the Spirit and to walk in the light. A fruitful life. I'm going to do some teaching. I'm talk with Brother George about the session on spiritual gifts and the value and the purpose of those gifts. But also, there's this wonderful other thing called the fruit of the Spirit. and someone said, you can possibly forgive a tree that doesn't have any gifts on it, but it's hard to forgive a tree that doesn't bear fruit, because trees, that's their purpose. A plant's purpose is to bear fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, according to the book of Galatians, which we'll cover a little later, is love. I'll tell you, I want every person to use his or her gifts, and we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But what a wonderful church if more and more fruit like lives that were marked by love and peace and joy and gentleness and kindness and patience and goodness and self-control. Let that fruit be born in your life. Now, is this a struggle? Yes, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that old sinful nature rises up within us because it is not subject to God. Paul says it cannot be. That old sinful nature, it just isn't subject to God. It's still marked by darkness. It's still marked by selfishness. How long will this journey of growing in the Spirit take? It'll take a lifetime. I wrote an article in today's bulletin about struggles, and God has ordained those for a purpose. Those struggles are the things that keep us probably in tune with God. It is those struggles that make us realize we're not capable of doing everything on our own. Even in the Brad Pitt story, which could be multiplied 1,000 times, at some point in most people's lives, they come to a place where they realize they are unable to handle it on their own. And they either give up in despair and continue to live a purposeless life. Sometimes, sadly, it ends in the ending of a life. The Lord has called us to walk in the light, and the light is in the truth of Christ and walking in the things that He has taught us. And this is something we forget sometimes. It is a walk that gives glory to God. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Who was He talking to? He was talking to those folks there at that time who were listening to His Sermon on the Mount. But since it is recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture and preserved for us, He's talking to me. He's talking to you, Marty. Vance, He's talking to you. Tim, I won't call any more names. I think you get the point. I'll probably call one of you the wrong name. I'll call Vance Smith Steve again. I almost did it then. By the way, God knows your name. And it's interesting that the book of Revelation says when we get to heaven, we'll have a new name. A name that God has had for us all along. Your parents gave you a name. God has a name that's better. I can't wait. I just hope mine isn't something strange like yeah. If my new name is corny, I'm going to say, well, Lord, I guess that's right. I think it's tender and wonderful that God knows us so well that He does have a new name for all of us. He not only He knows us so well, He knows the hairs on our head. He's awesome. That song is wonderful. He is beyond all comprehension. And so He has called us, and He said, you are light. Steve, before you were a deacon, you're light because you're in Christ. So since you and I are light, this is what He said. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's one of the ways that we fulfill the calling on our lives to live for the glory of God. We're called to live for the glory of God. And as we live for the glory of God, we do so by walking in the light and letting our light shine in the way that brings Him glory. And finally, it's to be a walk in wisdom, verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So this walk in wisdom, it's a walk that calls us to walk carefully because the days are evil. Now, we must realize that Paul said the days are evil in the time that he wrote, around 80 AD perhaps, to the city of Ephesus, which was a very pagan city. And it's interesting that he chooses here that they be not drunk with wine, which leads to revelry, but be filled with the Spirit, because among the many gods in Ephesus was the god of wine called Bacchus, B-A-C-C-H-U-S. And it was more than just the issue of social drinking or drinking with meals. I think most of you know I take a moderate stance on that subject. But drunkenness is condemned in the Bible. And Bacchus was a god of wine, where it was a celebration to this god that led you to get so drunk that you were in a frenzy that often led to sexual orgies as well. Ephesus was famous for that. So Paul says, don't be drunken with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There is to be a motivation for finding our joy and our purpose in life that does not depend on external stimulation, if you please, excesses in those areas. And he said to walk because wisely because the days are evil. Ephesus was an evil place. If you remember, it was in Ephesus that Paul, I believe, was nearly stoned to death because he opposed the goddess Diana. Ephesus was a city of idolatry, of debauchery. And so Paul is writing to a church in the midst of that. Well, my goodness. I don't know if Ephesus could be much worse, if any worse, than our culture today. We live in a culture that is so inviting and tempting to call us into a place where we walk unwisely, where we make big mistakes, where we are easily enticed. And I'm not going into a long dissertation, but our culture not only embraces such behavior, our culture encourages such behavior. Our culture is in the position that Paul talks about in the first chapter of Romans, that those who have totally forgotten God and actually hate God and practice sin relentlessly, that those people not only do those things, but encourage others to do so. And so I'm saying to you, as we walk in wisdom, the days are evil. And where evil abounds, it is much more difficult. It is much more difficult to walk as you should walk. I will briefly, and I appreciate your attention this morning, I will briefly just contrast the culture in which I grew up with the culture in which my grandchildren, and to some extent my children, have grown up in. I have said so many times recently, I feel blessed to have grown up when I grew up. I talk to young people up here at Campbellsville University, and many of those college-age students will say, you don't know how horrible and hard it is to live in this culture and to try to make decisions that are good. As I've said, I didn't dread high school. It was wonderful. It really was. It was simple. The things that our young people are facing today, I never faced at all. Oh, just the slightest bit of difficulty, as I've told you before, but nothing that's constantly in our face. And a part of the thing was that the culture in the school, the culture in the media, the culture all around reinforced the things that I was taught. Now, what we're teaching, what I'm saying to you here in this assembly this morning, is not reinforced by the culture, it is attacked by the culture. What I'm saying to you is considered simple-minded by our culture. The things that I would tell you are wrong, the culture would say, I'm a narrow-minded hate monger. That's not who I am. That's not who you are. But that's the evil culture in which we live. And so Paul says, walk with wisdom because the days are evil. Jesus said, and this will be my last scripture in Matthew 24, 11 through 14. Jesus said these words, talking about the time of the end. Matthew 24, 11 through 19. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Do you notice that word that's woven not only through the Gospels but into the epistles? People are deceived. You know, it's easy to be deceived. Has anyone in here ever been deceived by somebody? They sounded so good. They sounded so honest. They painted such a beautiful picture. And then the reality of what they were saying came about, and you were deceived and disappointed and sometimes devastated by it. Jesus said these false prophets will arise. And then, and because lawlessness will abound. My goodness. We're getting closer, I believe, to the time of Christ's return, because lawlessness abounds all over planet Earth. And lawlessness abounds here in our own culture. Many of you, and I still find it hard to believe that the statistics say our wonderful little country, state of Kentucky, is considered to be number two in sex trafficking crimes. My goodness, lawlessness abounds. And the love of many will grow cold. Here's what we have to be wise and walk in wisdom. I'm telling you, you get beat and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten by the culture. One disappointment, one deception, one lie, one failure, one outbreak. You look at the news and you see nothing but bad, and you hear all of this, and you subconsciously almost feel like saying, what's the use? What's the use? Why should I strive to live a good life that pleases Christ? Why should I be faithful to the church? Why? Jesus said, because of this, the love of many will grow cold. I encourage you this morning, do not let your love grow cold. God is in control. He's got you and me in His hand. And as we stay safely there, we can draw closer and closer. But we need to draw closer and closer. And Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Remember I said last Sunday that phrase, things will work out in the end. And if they haven't worked out yet, it's because it ain't the end. Before the end, all things, including God's eternal purpose to have this good news of Jesus preached to the four corners of the earth, will be accomplished. And when every human being who's ever been born and will be born in God's great timetable has had an opportunity to respond to the gospel of the good news of Christ, then the end will come. Put your faith in the goodness of God. Put your faith in the sovereignty of God. Put your faith in God and in the love that He has for you, and walk in wisdom, mutual encouragement, and submission to one another. Walk in that, and walk with a thankful attitude, because He says that. Let your heart be thankful today. Let your heart be warmed by the love of God. Ask the worship team to come at this time. If you were to put all the things that I said this morning in a nutshell, maybe it could be something like this. Love God more and sin less. Let's strive to love God more and sin less, because it will bring glory to God and it will be a blessing to our lives. We will find out. Is that you, Robbie?
Figure it out.
Okay, let's just do completely unplugged. All of us just good enough, or maybe it's mine. If we have everything unplugged, we can do that. Let's stand together. I think the message today from Paul's writing is a message that calls each of us to look at why God saved us and how much He loves us, and find there our motivation for walking the walk that we've been called to walk, a walk that expresses love, a walk that does good to others and brings glory to God, and a walk that helps us to make those right decisions. Are there some things that you thought about in your life today, as I think about in my life, that, Lord, I do need to be closer to You? I need to consider maybe some of my actions and my thoughts. And I do so, Lord, because of the recognition of why You created me, and the recognition of why You redeemed me, and the recognition of what You want for me in my life. Used to be meetings where folks would talk about coming to the altar to rededicate their lives. And that can be good, but a lot of times those things were short-lived. People came out of guilt, and they would come with a resolution, like a New Year's resolution, that I'm going to do better. I just ask today that we take into our hearts what we've heard and walk in that way, drawing ourselves closer to the Lord. For some of us, it may mean spending a little more time, not being in too big a hurry, and taking a little time to read His Word, to stop and pray about some things. Find a little quiet time to meditate about our attitudes and our thoughts. To maybe lay down some unforgiveness that we've held against folks, which really isn't right. To just draw a little closer to the Lord, because that's where He wants us to be. And Father, I pray today that this message, which I believe You ordained for each of us to hear, a message about our walk, a message that deals with sin and recognizes sin as sin, a message that calls us, Lord, to live our lives more in accordance with Your will as a response to Your love. And I pray, Lord, that each of us could go away from here today saying, today I thought a little more about my relationship to my Savior. I'm going to look at my walk. And Father, I'm going to strive by the help of Your Holy Spirit to walk in the way that You want me to walk. Father, I ask that You do that for each of us. My heart, my life, for we're all in this together. We are all those who are sinners, saved by grace. Help us, Father, to respond to that grace by growing to be more like Christ. This I pray for each and every one of us in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. We'll be here to pray with anybody or to talk with you. Please remember, you have gifts. Encourage one another with those gifts today and greet one another with the love of Christ.